It is so good to see so many of you again, not only on a screen, but in the flesh. You look even better in person. And I'm thankful, those of you who are still watching on Zoom, that you can participate with us and be included in our time. We are, as I said earlier, continuing in the book of Romans, as we've been able to do throughout this whole unusual season we've been in. And what shouldn't take us by surprise is that God's Word is speaking here now very relevantly to our circumstance. Wow, so our passage today is back to Romans chapter 8, which is one of the most famous chapters in the entire Bible. We started it last week, we're continuing this week, and we'll finish it in its climax next week. And it's packed, it's rich. You could spend 50 weeks on this one chapter. We're doing it only in a few. But nevertheless, God has great riches for us. So I'm going to be reading 13 verses this morning, verses 18 to 30. And then we'll dig into that. And once again, look forward to hearing from God's eternal word to us today. So let's, if you've got a Bible or phone, I'd invite you to look up this passage, Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 18, and we'll go to verse 30. Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." Awesome. So may the Lord bless His word with us, with wisdom and revelation as we look at it together today. Amen. Well, the last few years, my work and life balance has been especially challenging. And that's because, especially, that my job of running a lawn care company that I do during the week has been especially stressful. So I found it I needed to adopt a new way to help me manage the stress and to help my mind recover and refresh. An effective way to rest and recover from the high stress. And most of you know the one that I found helpful, which is running. So specifically, training for and running marathons. Now, when you talk about rest and refreshment and marathons in the same sentence, I know that can kind of sound contradictory, or at least paradoxical, but for some reason, voluntarily exhausting my body is refreshing to my mind. So, but what I like about the marathon distance in particular is that simply going the distance is a victory. So winning a race is terrific, but with the marathon, even if I do a lot worse than I was hoping to, at least I've still made it to the top of the mountain, so to speak. Well, in this passage today, Paul addresses the challenge of continuing in the race in the ongoing battle of faith in Christ. And he elaborates on the hope and the help that we have through in enduring and crossing that finish line. So here's the main point of this passage before we step through. We must endure suffering in this life without throwing away our faith if we're to enjoy the glory that awaits us. But if our faith rests in Christ, then our destiny is certain. All right, so we're going to look at this context, fighting and suffering, and then take a look at the promise that we're given, and then the help and hope that we're offered in our race, our battle. All right? So the context, of course, we see from the outset, is that of suffering. And I say fighting because in just the verses before, we were given a warning. Specifically, if you are living according to the flesh, you will die. We heard that last week. So the sobering truth is that if we ultimately give up the fight and give in to the reign of the flesh, we prove that our faith was not truly rooted in Christ. And then death is our eternal destiny. But we also heard a promise. If by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So, that's our context. Fighting sin can be exhausting, and the pains of life can be shattering. So we may well be tempted to pull out of the race entirely, to give up and to give in to the pull of the flesh or the devil. Many do. Many have. It's not uncommon each year to hear about a well-known, formerly professing Christian who publicly renounces their faith. And that is tragic every time we hear about it. But the pattern really should not surprise us, because Jesus predicted that. And the New Testament assures us that that will happen, as tragic as it is. And but for God's grace, we would leave the faith. In the short run, it's easier to give up the fight and to give in to the reign of the flesh. We might feel like the fight of faith is too exhausting to continue in. But here we come to our passage. The point is made right off the bat that if we do, we will miss out spectacularly. Those who remain steadfast to the end are those who prove their faith in Christ is genuine, and their reward is unimaginably immense. So let's zoom in on the promise there, and then the help and hope that God gives us for the journey. The promise that we started with is that he considers the suffering of this present time, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us. A question right away. Is Paul minimizing our suffering? Doesn't he realize just how hard it can be in this broken world? He says it's not worth comparing. You know, one way that we can try to deal with our hardship is by minimizing it, by looking at ours and then looking at someone else's and thinking, well, you know, at least I'm not in solitary confinement being tortured in a prison, so I should just suck it up. But minimizing your own suffering may well be a means to help cope, and yet I found that's not especially effective. Minimizing my own doesn't rid me of the struggle I'm having personally. So that's one way, and of course another way we can go in our suffering is to be absorbed by it, to be swallowed up by it, so it almost defines our existence. But what we see Paul doing here is neither minimizing it nor being absorbed by it, but pointing a different way entirely. He's not minimizing it because a few verses down that we read, he compares the suffering of creation in this world to the pains of childbirth. Then he parallels our groaning with that creation. So, the pains of childbirth are a metaphor for suffering in this world. Now, I don't know from experience what the pains of childbirth is like, but I've had a close-up view of it 4 times. And though each one of our daughter's births was unique, the pain beforehand was a common thread. So I've received the strong impression that there's some discomfort involved. Excruciating is the appropriate word. All right? So Paul's not minimizing the suffering of this world. No, he is magnifying our future glory. He's magnifying our future glory. So Paul personifies the earth, saying that it groans with longing. It's as if it's groaning for the new humans that will someday be the rulers and cultivators and caretakers who will no longer abuse it, no longer shed innocent or non-innocent human blood on its surface. He personifies this earth groaning for the day when it will be as it's meant to be, with the people who are meant to live and reign on it. And then also for its own renewal. It says creation longs for the day where it will be a new world where these new people will rejoice to dwell and cultivate and love within. I think it's fascinating here, as Paul talks about the future glory, that the focus is on our resurrected bodies and the resurrected earth. In this context, Paul does not even mention seeing our Lord face to face. We know from Scripture that's the climax. Now, I think an analogy might help with why he's making such a focus here. Imagine a pair of newlyweds. One of them might say, "It doesn't matter the circumstance or setting as long as I'm with you." That sounds very romantic. But it's not true. For example, if one of those lovebirds is throwing up, or your room smells like a pigsty, or there are constant sirens in the background, blaring, or any number of other factors, you get the idea, then it turns out the setting matters after all. In fact, the right setting and circumstances enable you to enjoy each other and your friendship much more. And God knows this. So He has destined us to have glorified bodies in a perfectly restored world in which to enjoy Him. So, therefore, in addition to the earth, we groan, longing for the consummation of redemption. That's what we read. Even though we have the Holy Spirit now and enjoy many gifts of salvation in the present, the presence of God, the indwelling Spirit, even now our fellowship with Him restored. Even so, the gap between what we have now and what we long for is so wide that groaning is the appropriate expression. We groan, and that is reasonable. It says, longing for our adoption. And adoption here refers to the final day where we receive our glorified bodies. The flesh, the sin that dwells in us, is forever eradicated. The fight against sin is finally over, and we're fully equipped for maximum enjoyment of God with an innumerable host of perfected people in a new wondrous world. So, pain of childbirth is a vivid image, but what is the point of the pain of childbirth in this broken world? The point is birth of a new life coming into the world. So therefore, one of the worst imaginable pains leads to the glorious gift of new life. And the point of enduring the pain on the path of following Christ is also new birth. of enduring to the end is the birth of a new body and a new world, which will be unimaginably satisfying. So that's why Paul claims that the suffering of this present world is not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed. Your suffering may feel like the weight of Mount Everest, but the coming glory is the weight of the entire world. Maybe your suffering is as deep as the ocean, but your coming glory is as vast as the galaxy. So the ocean is not small, but compared to the galaxy, it is infinitesimal. My daughter Jane and I recently finished listening to Tolkien's Lord of the Rings trilogy for the first time, for her first time. And then we watched the films with her. And that was after we completed the books that she got to do that with us. But I'm reminded by this passage of a memorable speech that Sam Gamgee, the Hobbit, makes to Frodo toward the end of The Two Towers during a very dark moment. Sam says, "It's all wrong. By rights, we shouldn't even be here, but we are. It's like in the great stories, Mr. Frodo, the ones that really matter. Full of darkness and danger they were, and sometimes you didn't want to know the end. Because how could the end be happy? How could the world go back to the way it was when so much bad happened? But in the end, it's only a passing thing, this shadow. Even darkness must pass. A new day will come, and when the sun shines, it will shine out the clearer. Those were the stories that stayed with you, that meant something, even if you were too small to understand why. But I think, Mr. Frodo, I do understand. I know now. Folk in those stories had lots of chances of turning back, only they didn't, because they were holding on to something." I have to read the rest of the book. But the best stories point us to the true story. And we have the ultimate something to hold on to, the ultimate someone. "I consider the sufferings of this world are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed." God has invited his children into a spectacular story with an incomparable climax. He calls us to endure in the story and endure to the end of the path. But in addition to the promise of a spectacular ending, he also gives us more help and hope to play our role well in this story. And we read about that. First of all, the help. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We could go in depth here, but this is a beautiful gift of God where we are told that not only do we groan in this difficult story, but the Spirit of God who dwells in us also groans on our behalf in prayer for us in perfect alignment with God's will. And God the Father knows the mind of the Spirit. He receives and always answers those prayers. So, we have not only external motivation, but internal power. God himself is praying for us. And knowing this, we can take heart that the author of our story is not only writing toward an ultimate climax, but also suffering with us on the way in his compassion. The Spirit groans with longing too deep for words. He is helping us in our role. And in addition to the encouragement of the Spirit praying for us, we're given a promise. This is one of the most famous promises in Scripture, and it deserves to be. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So earlier, Paul wrote that the glory that awaits us vastly outweighs the suffering. Then he explained that the Holy Spirit helps us in the midst of our suffering. And now he explains that every detail of our lives in this broken world including the suffering, is serving our greater good. Now, I believe that the good referred to in this verse actually covers every facet of our well-being in Christ. We could have a nearly endless list. Deeper faith, deeper humility, more love, more joy, more compassion, greater wisdom and understanding, more spiritual power through our lives to benefit others, greater effectiveness in evangelism and witness, all the fruit of the Spirit, a more resilient delight in the glory of God, all the fruit that's pleasing to Christ. All included in the good that God is working through every detail of our lives because He's the master storyteller and author. So we have that promise to give us endurance in our suffering. And then at the end of this passage today, it's as if there's a set of fireworks that goes off in the last couple verses, because we're called to trust God in the midst of suffering, because that we know He works all things for our ultimate good. And that implies cooperating with Him by trust and submission in the midst of our suffering. How can we be confident, though, in God's purpose and grace? And that's where we get these final two verses, verses 29 and 30. I'm going to really hone in especially on that list in verse 29. Those who He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And then in verse 30, those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. So, it's like fireworks, and it's filled with profound theological terms. Five to be exact. And so let's take them one at a time here in that list. Those whom God foreknew, He predestined. So foreknew, in this context, that word does not simply mean knowing ahead of time what's going to happen. Instead, it's a word with roots in the Old Testament, where the word know is not mere knowledge, but instead it expresses God's special choice of and His covenantal affection toward His people. So, for example, the meaning comes out through Jeremiah 1:5, where we read, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." So like there, foreknow in this passage carries the meaning singled out for a special purpose. That's what should come to your mind when you read that word, singled out for a special purpose. You might think about the difference between when you just go shopping, like some people go to the store not really with a specific item in mind, they just like perusing, looking at things for some reason. And the other hand, you can go with one thing in mind. Before you even enter the doors of the store, you know exactly what you want. You have the money to buy it, and you are going to purchase it. That is more like the meaning here of foreknow. So God singled out His saints from before the foundation of the world. Did you know that if you are a child of God, God set His fatherly love on you before the world began? Now, this might hit us as mysterious because many of us, from a human perspective, a lot of us might remember consciously putting our trust in Christ and submitting to Him. And we must. Without faith, we cannot be saved. And some of you might remember when you first placed your trust in Christ for salvation. But on the divine side, we discover that if we have truly believed, then God's kind purpose and grace toward us began before we even existed. So, those He foreknew, He also predestined. That's the next big word. But this one might be simpler. He predestined, it means He destined us beforehand to become wholly conformed to the image of the only perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Conformed to the image of His Son. So, in this context, I believe it's referring to the climactic moment where the transformation will take place wholly, where we receive a resurrection body and our soul is finally fully aligned with Christ. God's destined our bodies and our souls to be finally in perfect harmony, to reflect His glory without exception. That is the destiny of all His children. So those whom He predestined, He also called. The word called refers to God's personal, supernatural, and effective call through the gospel. Notice that in this passage it says, everyone who's called is also justified. So in this instance of the word called, it's not referring to the universal call that's expressed elsewhere in the New Testament, like in Acts. God is now calling all men everywhere to repent. Sometimes the word is used that way. But here the word call is referring to the special work of the Spirit to supernaturally awaken faith within our souls as we hear the good news. We call on God because He first called us. We choose Him because He first chose us. We love Him because He first loved us. So those He called, He also justified. Justified, well, we've heard more about justification already in Romans before, but it's referring to the moment we respond to the gospel in faith, where immediately we're counted righteous before God by being given Jesus' record as our own. So when we put our faith in Christ, immediately we have a perfect legal record before God. Those whom He called, He justified. Those whom He justified, He glorified. And there it is, a guaranteed completion of the work that God began in us at conversion and planned in us before the world began. We were predestined to be conformed wholly to Christ, and in God's eyes, it's as good as done already, because His purpose will not fail. Wow, what a chain. Those whom He foreknew, He predestined, He called, He justified, He glorified. We can only be predestined to be wholly transformed into the image of the glory of Christ because Jesus was predestined to be emptied of His glory and to take the form of a servant as a human like us. And we can only be guaranteed to be glorified because Christ was humiliated to the point of pain and death beyond comprehension. But because He did, we can be confident. So, are you tired? Are you weary? Are you tempted to throw in the towel? God is offering you help and hope. In fact, your very endurance through suffering can give you assurance that your faith is built on Christ Himself, that He is your only ultimate hope. He who began a good work in you will complete it, will perfect it until the day of Christ. If you belong to Christ, your final glorification is as certain as your justification. God's purpose will stand. And to all those in Christ, His purpose was settled before the world began and will reach its climax when Christ returns. So let's end with another analogy. A friend tells you, "You have got to see this view. It's mind-boggling." And you think, "I don't like hiking." But at last, you relent, if only to stop the pestering. But the journey is long, hard, painful, unpleasant. But then finally, you see it. The view from the top. And within seconds, there is no doubt that the journey was more than worth it. The sights at the end make you overwhelmed with such wonder that you weep with amazement. Joy unspeakable. God has invited us on a journey. Jesus says, "Come, follow me. God calls his children to run with endurance the race set before us. But we've read here this morning that God does, he's done more than that. He has destined us to reach the top. He has guaranteed that we will make it to the end. I remember the words of Jesus, in this world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. So dear Christian, in your suffering, groan to God. He sympathizes, and know that the Spirit groans within you. Trust God's process in your pain. Not suffering as an end in itself, but suffering for the sake of resurrection. Resurrection in numerous smaller ways in this life. And then ultimately, when Christ returns. And anticipate the glory. In a flash, it will be worth it all. I consider the sufferings of this present world are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, help us set our gaze on that glory that's to be revealed. Christ will appear. We will be like him because we see him just as he is. Lord, I pray that you would fuel our hope. Give us grace to run with endurance, with our eyes fixed on you. Amen.